From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand together. Open our Bibles to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll be reading down through verse 9, starting at verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. There were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went to one tent, did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief shall come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Over the last several weeks, we've been studying the life of Elisha, a great prophet, seeing the miracles that he did. And we see here something that God did on his behalf. Samaria had been besieged by the Syrian army, and no one could come out or go in, and thus their food supply had been diminished. People were starving to death. They had reached such a point. Look what it says in the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now that's starvation. When you're selling dove's dung and donkey's head, I've been around the world and visited many countries and eaten some pretty strange foods. I remember in Mexico, the first time I went to Durango, Mexico, we were sitting in a house witnessing, and one of those boys brought in this bucket, and it had an animal's head in the bucket. And I was watching during the conversation, looking at that head and thinking, is that a dog? Is that a goat? I couldn't figure out what it was. But more than just the shape of the head was the movement I saw of the maggots in the head. And when she invited us to dinner, I quickly said, no, we have other obligations. We left in a hurry. Thankfully, I don't know if they were eating that or what they were going to do with it. I just knew I wasn't going to participate in that meal if it was put on the table. But you can imagine the level of starvation. Many of you have been to San Antonio and visited the Alamo and eaten on the Riverwalk, and the great pains that those restaurants go through to protect their customers from the pigeons and the doves, because as you eat, not only do you not want to pay 5 shekels of silver for it, you just don't want it landing on your food or on your table. They were so desperate, they were actually paying to eat dove's dung and donkey's head. Matter of fact, in verse 28, look what it says. A woman comes to the king, and the king says unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, give thy son that we may eat him today." Now that's desperation. And they'd reached that point. Thankfully, in the United States of America, we have in excess. We're not starving physically or spiritually. But around the world, there's great starvation. Not just physical, but worse than that, there's spiritual starvation. The Bible says, Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And sadly enough, it's not just around the world, but now in the United States of America, a country that was once Christian. If you travel, you go on vacation this summer, you better be prepared beforehand and look online and make a few phone calls. If you want to find a place that's preaching the Word of God, you better do some homework, or you're going to end up in a town struggling to find a place where the Word of God is preached. And there is a dearth. There is a famine. I remember 20 years ago traveling, you could just about stop anywhere, spur of the moment, look in the phone book, and find a place, knowing if it was Baptist, you could walk in, hear the King James Bible preach, decent music, a solid sermon, and be fed spiritually. That's no longer the case. But around the world, you don't have to travel far, but we've seen it all. It doesn't matter if it's the pilgrimages. To think that people would travel 30 or 45 miles on foot, thinking that would help them gain entrance into heaven. Crawl on their hands and knees. We've seen reenactments of crucifixions in Trinidad. I think Trinidad was one of the more astounding countries because I had never been introduced to Buddhism. I'd never been introduced to Hinduism. To see their gods and false gods and to see their burial processions and the desperation in the heart of man that does not know the truth. And there is a starvation, folks. You know why they're eating that? That is dove's dung. In Mexico, I remember the first time that we saw in 2000 is they carried around, they bought those little porcelain, they call them Niño Jesus, the little baby Jesus, and they would paint him and pay all this money to dress him and carry him around thinking that it would bring a blessing to their house. That's dove's dung and donkey's head. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's nothing in those rituals that'll help you gain entrance into heaven. But when you have nothing to eat, you'll be surprised what you're willing to eat. When you're starving to death, and this world is starving to death, and now as we look across even our own nation and see what people are being introduced to and what they're doing on the average Sunday, it's because there is a spiritual hunger. And they're looking for some level of satisfaction, and because we're not doing our job to get them the gospel, they're being introduced to false religion, paganism, and they're eating it out of starvation. And here's what the Bible says. Despite the circumstances, in the midst of those perilous days, there was good news. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Aren't you glad for the word of the Lord? You know, the only thing that keeps me from being troubled in these days is the word of the Lord. He said, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley." Now, these people hadn't seen flour or barley or anything decent put on their table in months. And so the thought of these goods being so cheap, they could hardly comprehend it. And look what the servant of the king said in verse 2. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned to answer the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" He couldn't believe it. And here's the problem with the human mind. What we can't see or hold, what we can't imagine, we simply can't believe. You better be careful trying to put God in a box, because it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the facts of the situation are. God is still all-powerful. And he certainly can, and he certainly did. Here's what he did. That army had besieged the city, and God went out and spooked them. That's all it took. This city was absolutely being destroyed. It was being devastated by the hunger. And God went out in the night and caused them to be so spooked They didn't even pick up their tents. They didn't even pick up their goods, their gold, or their silver. They left everything there and fled. That's God. So be careful during these days when you're looking around at the circumstances and wanting to feel the desperation of the times. Remember, there is an all-powerful, a sovereign God that sits in heaven. And he can spook any man at any time he wants to and turn the tide of evil. And God doesn't look very lightly on unbelief. This king's servant scorned the message of salvation. He mocked the prophesied miracle. He failed to believe. And look what the man of God told him. Look what Elisha said. Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. In the midst of these days, we can look to the promises of God and know at some point the Lord Jesus Christ will return, will set up a millennial kingdom. Aren't you glad for that? But how many of you have ever tried to tell someone about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever sat down and talked about the rapture? You know why you didn't? You knew no one was going to believe it. I mean, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, we're going to be caught away, and they're going to look at you like you have lost your mind. Armageddon, oh, the world talks about Armageddon, but when they talk about Armageddon, they're talking about World War III. They're not talking about the world coming to war and the Lord Jesus Christ riding out of heaven with his saints, offering deliverance, establishing his kingdom. That's just too far beyond the human mind to comprehend. So this world sits back and says, we can't believe. Be careful, because if you can't believe, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. You will not be able to enjoy the eternal kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ if you can't believe. And here's what many people say: I can't believe the salvation is that simple. I can't believe that it's by grace through faith, not of works. I simply can't believe that baptism isn't involved. I can't believe that all you have to do is repent and trust Jesus Christ, and that's it, end of story. Well, you'll never be able to enjoy heaven unless you do believe that it is that simple. So the truth was preached in Christians. Let me just say this, that it is the eternal word of God. And no matter what others say, we do need to boldly stand. And Elisha knew he was going to look foolish when he stood up and prophesied what was going to take place tomorrow. You know why Christians aren't standing? The fear of looking foolish. Have you looked around at this world and how foolish they are? Romans 1 talked about this. Now we've seen what has taken place in our nation. When homosexuality now is not only accepted, it's normal. Professing, what's the Bible saying? Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? So all this education, all this higher learning, all this philosophy, all it's created is a bunch of foolishness, and it's produced a bunch of fools. Yes, sir. So when you stand up with truth that says there is a God in heaven, there is a ruler and a maker of all, and salvation is by grace through faith, and you can have eternal life, and hell does exist, and heaven does exist. You know what you look like? An absolute idiot. Aren't you glad for preserved word that you can stand on today that's never changed? And this world is ever changing. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You just know more craziness is around the corner. But it's nice to know that God's word has never changed. It's nice to plant your feet right here on a solid rock. But when you do, you can guarantee yourself, your family, you're going to look foolish in this generation. And he stood up. The king's servant looked at him and said, I'm just not believing that this could be possible. Look what it says in verse 3. There were four leprous men, diseased, destitute. They're hopeless in their situation, but they begin to talk at the entering of the gate. And here's the question: why sit we here until we die. And here's the question, church, this morning. Why sit? We see the condition of our nation. We see the condition of society. We see the condition of the world. We see everything that's taking place. And Christians, out of fear or out of apathy or just waiting for the rapture or hoping for eternal life or hoping that some politician will get in and change the direction of this nation, we sit back, sit down, sit up, but do very little when it comes to action. Why sit we here? Now, they looked around at each other and said, our circumstances are bad, but in the city, we're simply starving to death. We can stay here and die, or we can go to the camp of Syrians, throw ourselves on their mercy, and the worst we can do, look what they said. Verse 4, there's a famine in the city, but the last part of the verse says, if they kill us, what did he say? What did they say? We shall but die. You know, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is he can die and go to heaven. That's as bad as it gets right there. Preacher, do you realize? Yeah, I realize. But the worst thing that can happen to you is for you to die. Now, most of us aren't in a hurry to die. Some of the teenagers are. I've seen them drive. But outside of the 18, 19, 20-year-olds, not many of us are in a hurry to die. But the absolute worst thing that could happen, oh, you may die and go to heaven. And these lepers sitting around saying, hey, if we go out there, if we take a risk, here's what Satan has convinced the church of God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can change. Yesterday, as we went to Fredericksburg and walked through that museum and read about Nimitz once again in World War II and those men that gave their lives. Do you know when they went into that battle, I was surprised once again as I reread our history and thinking about what happened there at Pearl Harbor and all the men, almost 3,000 men that gave their lives that day for their country. They were clueless. And then as we went to war and then all the setbacks that took place is Japan was on a mission to conquer most of Asia, and as they began to put their feet there in the ground of small islands, even like New Guinea, and the devastation that resulted. Listen, when we stepped into that frontier, we had no idea if there was victory around the corner and how many thousands of men gave their lives without knowing if that battle was actually winnable. And now, Christians are afraid to stand. I don't know if this is a winnable battle. It has nothing to do with being a winnable battle. It has to do with God's command to stand. To stand up in a wicked society, to stand up for truth, to stand up for right, to stand up for this book, to stand up for holiness, to stand up for the honor and the glory of God. It's time for Christians to stand. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. This isn't time to back up, back down, get worried, live concerned, say, well, you know, I'm tired of the label. I'm tired of that. Listen, there are worse things on the planet than being called a bigot. And here's what's amazing about Christianity. If you stop in the average church, there is no greater hodgepodge, mixture of cultures and differences in personalities and backgrounds, and the love of Jesus overcomes all of those differences. And you can put 350 people in this building this morning, all from different races and nationalities, and we have people from Honduras and from Guatemala and from Mexico and from every race under the sun this morning, and none of that matters because the love of God overcomes all of that. Christianity is colorblind, but you go out there in the world, and they're trying to stir up trouble and call Christians the bigots. You know what you need to do? Don't even be concerned about what this world thinks. You just stand up for truth and righteousness. The real question is, why sit we here until we die? They got up, they went out despite their excuses. They saw what had happened. Verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. Can you imagine? The Lord can do whatever he wants to do. Hey, Gabriel, do that little horse sound that you do on your leg. Yeah, get a couple guys together. Just do that for a little while. And he watched the whole army take off running. If God allows those people in heaven to actually watch what's going on the earth, I guarantee you there's about 1 million people up there laughing their head. Did you see that? I mean, look at those boys run. Good night. They're fearing for their life. Hey, do that again. Do a little bit louder. I mean to tell you, I get tickled about what God does to man and how nervous we get about what man can do against God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He'll laugh. And as those soldiers ran and scattered and left their tents full of their goods, here come these lepers. Now, this was a struggle because when you're talking about leprosy, you're talking about it eating away the limbs of your body. So maybe they're missing their hands, their feet, a leg. We don't know. But they help each other get out there. Verse 8, when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went to one tent. They did eat and drink and carried away. Now, can you imagine, first of all, the life of a leper? But during a time of famine, these boys hadn't eaten much in weeks. They were on the verge of starvation. So when they walked in these tents and there was as much food as they'd seen over the course of their lifetime, it was like walking into a Walmart after fasting for 30 days. And these boys were eating and drinking and having the time of their lives. Stuffing cheese in their pockets. Yeah, that was going to be fun about 2 hours later. They were taking goods and going out in the wood and hiding those articles of clothing and of food and gold and silver. Look what it says in verse 8. When they carried away that silver and gold and raiment, what'd they do? They went out and hid it and came again, entered into another tent, carried things also and went and hid it. You know what Christians are doing in this generation? Taking all the good that God has given them and going and hiding it. Years. So we've experienced the goodness of God. Changed your family, solved your marriage problems, helped you grow. All that discipleship and everything that you learned in that class, you took it and now you're just hiding it. And the Bible knowledge and the Sunday morning, the Sunday night, and the Wednesday night, and everything you've learned and grown over your Christian life, it's been hidden. Instead of being shared with a lost and dying world, the average Christian is hiding the goodness of God. It's hidden from the lost on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and even on designated soul winning days like Saturdays. The goodness of God is being hidden by the average Christian. And there's a world out there, it's a lost and dying world that could be reached. But as we come into contact with them throughout the week, as we work with them, it's being hidden. Can you imagine 4 men in the camp of the Syrians with all this food, all these raiments, all this gold, all this silver? And they said, guys, listen, we have way too much. We have too much. We've got to share this. Look what it says in the next verse. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Why don't we do well? This day is a day of good tidings. Now be careful. That it hadn't changed the fact that there are still people in Samaria starving to death that hadn't eaten. But they said in the midst of these circumstances, there is food, there is hope. There's good news. There's gold and silver. We're sitting on it. We're hiding it. This isn't good. What do we need to do? Therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. And let me ask you, as a Christian, this week, how much time have you rejoiced in the good news? How many still believe in the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ? When the saints will be removed from this earth and in an instant be caught up to heaven. How many of you believe in the marriage supper of the Lamb? You still believe that? How many believe you'll actually be there, the marriage supper of the Lamb? You'll be at that great table. Now everyone has in their own mind what's going to be served. I guarantee grits won't be there. I've heard preachers in the South preach that there'll be grits at the marriage supper. That man's lost his mind. I don't know what's going to be there, but it'll be good food. I guarantee there'll be some Mexican food on that table. No grits, but at least Mexican food. Probably be a tamale or two on that table. Fajitas. Amen. How many of you believe that the Lord's going to come back, set up his kingdom upon the earth, a literal kingdom where he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years? How many believe in the eternal kingdom?
Yes, sir.
Now, if we believe that, why instead are we talking about everything that's taking place around the world and not talking about the eternal kingdom, the good news? We're hiding everything good that God has given us. Instead of talking about how God has changed our homes and changed our lives and changed our marriage and changed our children, we're talking about how things are changing in the Middle East. Instead of talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the dark, dark moments in Syria and those surrounding countries.
Yes, sir.
Instead of rejoicing in the goodness of God, we're hiding our heads and watching our blood pressure as it goes up and fearing what will happen next around the world. Instead of talking about the collapse of Greece, why don't you talk about the rise of the coming Savior?
Amen.
There is good news. Now, here's the question. Why sit we here? How many of you would agree? Now, I believe in the local church, and I'm not talking about a universal church. I'm talking about this local church, but local churches all across this world. How many of you agree that individually, the majority of Christians are sitting instead of working? More apathetic than aggressive. Our gospel has been hid. Our word has been quieted. Our boldness has been diminished. How many of you notice that? So the question is, why are we sitting here until we die? I'll tell you why. In America, among American Christians, there is that Thanksgiving Day syndrome, and all of us have dealt with Thanksgiving Day, and some of you might have even felt that yesterday, where you start cutting the turkey at 11 o'clock in the morning, 10:30. You know no one's going to get there till 12:30, 1 o'clock, so you say, I might as well start eating a little bit now. And as you cut, you eat, right? Anybody honest enough to admit that that's kind of what takes place? The first batch of rolls come out of the oven at about 11:15, so you're stuffing some turkey. Nothing better than some turkey stuffed in between a hot roll. And just about then you notice that the stuffing is ready, so you just a taste. Right? And some of you, out of good etiquette, you taste it with a clean spoon, you put it in the sink, you say, that's good enough, you go grab another clean spoon. And your wife notices there's like 6 spoons in the sink. Where are all the spoons at? And as you taste test everything, by the time you say the prayer and sit down, you're thinking, oh, no, I still have plenty of space. So you fill up this plate and stuff things around the edges, and then you set it down because you remember that you forgot the rest of the rolls and the Jell-O and the pistachio pudding. And so now you have 2 plates. So as you finish that, you get a clean plate, go for dessert, but you can't decide. Isn't that lovely about Thanksgiving? That's one day out of the year. Instead of deciding, you can simply say both. I love that. Honey, do you want the cherry pie or the pumpkin? Both. Which Jell-O? Both. Sweet potatoes or mashed potatoes? Both. Yeah, you know how it works. Some of you are trying to put on your innocent face this morning. Some of you look like you're still carrying over that Thanksgiving Day hangover from last year. Now, you know what happens by about 2:30, 3 o'clock. What state of mind are we in? At that point, celery and cucumbers don't even look good. You walk by the table, now that food that was so inviting is repulsive. You just want to sit and watch a little bit of football, kick your feet up, and you pass out for a couple hours. You wake up, and you're wondering who won, but the game's been over for 30 minutes. You missed the last 2 quarters. Lethargic. That's what happens when you overeat. Now, you know what's happened for the past couple hundred years in the United States of America? Christians have overeaten. all we've done is gorged ourselves. There's bookstores on every corner. You can find Bibles in Walmart. There's Christian radio station. There's tapes. There's CDs. You can go online. And we've eaten and eaten and eaten. And while the world out there can't get their hands on a Bible, while most of the world will never hear a clear presentation of the gospel, while the world is searching for truth, country after country with absolutely nothing. And folks, I'm not talking about going over to the Middle East. I'm not talking about going over to the hidden parts of China. I'm talking about our neighbors. You can go to Mexico. You can go to Guatemala. You can go to those countries and find cities still with no gospel witness, where people are starving. Now you can go to places in the United States, towns in the United States, where you can't find a gospel witness. Instead of being concerned about a lost and dying world, instead of paying any attention to people out there that are hungry, we're sitting here idle. And now in Austin, Texas, it is astounding the population growth of our city. But if you talk to people, you can talk to people in your own neighborhood that have no clue who Jesus Christ is. We just had Vacation Bible School. You can sit down with 6, 7, 8-year-olds who have no idea what heaven or hell or who Jesus Christ is. No idea at all. Never heard the story of his death, burial, and resurrection. Never heard John 3:16. How many of you now can quote John 3:16 to people at your work and they have never in their lifetime heard that verse? While we sit and gorge ourselves, special conferences, revivals, 22 Bibles laying around our house, 3 under the seat of our car, 6 that haven't even been used or opened in a year. Why sit we here in Capital City? I'm talking about one of the most committed churches on the planet. My question to you is still the same. Why sit we here as an individual? Ask yourself individually, why am I sitting if the time is so short? This world is getting crazier by the day. Times are changing, and we know this, the Lord's return will be soon.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen.
You know as well as I, there is coming a collapse.
Yep.
Those things should not perturb you. They should motivate you. Because guess what? No matter what's going on around the world, yesterday you were going out to eat. You're spending hundreds of dollars on barbecue and brisket and ice cream and charcoal and soda pop and watching the fireworks. So while you're worried about all those things that could happen, might happen, will happen, should happen, are happening, guess what you're living? Still living the dream. How many lived the dream yesterday? How many lived the dream this past week? You drove up in a nice car, woke up this morning in a beautiful house, filled your belly, drank your coffee. Right now, at this moment, we're still living the dream, which means we can still do something. We still have money in our pocket to make it happen. We still have tracts that we can carry around and pass out. We still have a church that we can attend. We still have a book that we can read. So instead of getting depressed and still being, instead of being so concerned about what's around the corner, I'm not saying ignore it, but I am saying if we don't get refocused and say today is a day of good tidings.
Amen.
If you're saved and have the promise of heaven, today.
Good.
Some of you don't look like it.
Amen.
But I'm telling you,
amen,
today is still a day of good tidings. The time is short in those doors of opportunity. It's unbelievable, the doors that have been shut in my lifetime. I remember going to Venezuela in 2004. James Hoffmeister and I, we fly out of Trinidad over to Venezuela. It was day 64 when Chavez had basically, Chavez, for those of you who don't know, was a fascist ruler of Venezuela that died a couple years ago. But he was basically taking over the country and the banks and just about everything. But the workers were in the midst of a 100-day strike. It was day 64 when we flew over. All the missionaries had evacuated. We had taken hundreds of tracts with us. And at the time, because of the strike and everything that was taking place, the dollar was king. Boy, you could spend a dollar and buy a lot of merchandise. We were eating like kings, living like royalty. We're in Caracas, a city of, I believe, 6 million people, in the middle of a strike. And in the United States news, you're hearing about people getting shot, the danger in the streets, and everything that's taking place. And he said, what do you want to do? I said, man, let's get on a bus and just take it and drive around and see the city. And when we get tired, we can jump off and find a taxi and make our way back to the hotel. Folks, we're talking about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. It's getting dark. He said, is it safe? I said, well, it's as safe as any other country that I know of. Safer New York City, undoubtedly. So let's go ahead and climb on a bus and try it out. So we got on a bus. We rode around for about 30 minutes. That bus stopped, and the driver said, everyone off. Thousands and thousands. We found out later there are 45,000 people there. They're having one of the big strikes. People were jumping up and down, shouting in the streets, waving the flags. We started putting flags around our body. I got pictures of it, folks. Jumping up and down, shouting, down with Chavez, down with Chavez. And they fed us well. It felt like 4th of July to me, amen. You're waving flags and shouting and watching fireworks go off. I don't know if that was gunshots or fireworks, but we were having a good time. Guess what? That country's changed now. Try to get in Venezuela and preach the gospel and to plant a church, nearly impossible. How many of these countries, the door swung open and then shut again, and we as Baptists failed to step in and get the gospel out? Why sit we here till we die, knowing that the time is short? We ought to be working harder than we've ever worked, preaching harder than we've ever preached, sowing more than we've ever been sowing, and knowing that the time is this late. But Satan's convinced us that greed for gain and material goods has kept us from doing anything. You know what these people did? As soon as they came to the city, four of them, they're lepers. What are lepers going to do with all of these goods? Hey, that's a beautiful suit. You don't even have an arm. Point is, what are you going to do with all of that? You know what Satan has gotten the church and Christians distracted doing? Instead of doing anything for God, we're so caught up in doing things for gain. Yeah. Believe it or not, there's even greed that exists in the Christian heart. We find ourselves in trouble. Here's what's amazing. The world's not sitting. The world is working harder than they've ever worked. While the world is busy, while the Jehovah... How many of you have seen Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons in the past couple of weeks? Sure. You can go to Mexico, to some of these villages that are hidden up in the mountains, and you know what you'll find? A beautiful building there with an amazing courtyard and a basketball court. And you know that the Mormons have been there and started a church, and you'd have to go a couple hundred miles to find an independent Baptist or a gospel preacher. Why is it the Baptists have been around for 2,000 years and we still don't have churches and villages across this world, but the Mormon Jehovah's Witnesses have been around less than 200 years. They've indoctrinated and spread their false gospel. Now here's what's going to happen if we sit. Number one, we're going to die spiritually. Christians, if you're not involved in soul winning, you're dying spiritually. You're just going through rituals. And Christian rituals will wear you out. The invigorating part of the Christian life is reaching out to the lost. Seeing the conversion of a soul, watching a life change, discipling a new convert. You know how to die? Sit around in a lazy boy recliner, prop your feet up, sit down a bottle of Coke and a bag of chips, and stay there for the next 6 months. You know what's going to happen to your health? You know what's going to happen to you physically? That's where Christianity is gone. We're spiritually dying, and it's not just spiritual death, but it's death to the church. The church will die. I don't know how many churches I've been into. Mega auditorium. There's a church in Pasadena. Used to be a large church. I remember the first time I went over there to preach, they were holding services in the kitchen. 1,200-seat auditorium, 1,400-seat auditorium. Empty, taped off. You walked into that place, the ghosts of the past, I mean, literally, you could tell that place hadn't been used in ages. And they took us down to the kitchen where they'd stripped out the furniture, put in some chairs, repainted the walls. About 45 people were gathered. You know what happens? That's the product of apathy. Yes, sir. That's what happens when a church is not focused on reaching the lost. That's what happens when a church is only focused on material gain. That's what happens when missions is not part of the program. That's what happens when no one has a vision for the future. Why sit we here until we die? And there are dozens of churches closing their doors every month. I remember years ago preaching in a church, St. Louis, and preached, showed our presentation. That was back when we were in Argentina. And after we finished, the preacher, very dignified, walked up to the front and hand on his coat, deep voice, sounded like a politician, but he said, Preacher, I really enjoyed that presentation, but all I see are the lights of my city. You know that church, the doors are shut, doesn't even exist. Because a man thought the reach in the world and the rest of the world and anybody outside of his immediate area was not a concern. That church isn't even in existence. And folks, there are hundreds of churches. The same thing has taken place because of apathy. The church has died. But it's not just our own spiritual death. It's not just the death of the church. But the biggest concern is the death of souls. Now let me ask you this. What would have happened to Samaria had those four lepers not gone out and after they gorged themselves and come to their senses, what would happen if they'd not gone back? Because even when they did go back, the people didn't believe the message. The king said, this is a trap. Let me go out. Let me test the waters. Let me make sure that this is the truth. That city would have died of starvation had they not gone out and told them. Let me ask you this. In a city of 1 million people, how many of these people will ever hear the gospel if this group right here, not passionate, energetic, consistent in their witness? How many of these people are actually going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel? How many churches are in Austin are getting the gospel out on a regular basis and giving a clear presentation of the gospel? How many? Let me ask you this. In a city of 1 million people this week, 1 million people, what if we could actually get a true count of how many of those people heard the gospel this week, heard a clear presentation of the gospel as a result of the Christians in this city? Would it be 50? Well, Pastor, there are other churches. There are other Christians. I know there are. But my question is, how many were actually concerned enough to get some gospel out this week? There's a lost world out there without hope, without Christ. Why sit we here until we die? But it's not just us. It's not just the church. It's the lost. Go with me to Luke 16 and we'll be done. You know the story. The rich man dies. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off. He cries out for water. He's not given any. He's told that there's a great gulf fixed, so he can't pass to heaven, neither can if to paradise, neither can those in paradise pass to hell. So here's what he says, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, if you let someone come back from the dead, surely that would be a miracle that propel them to believe. He said, listen, if they're not hearing Moses and the prophets, if they're not listening to the word, they're not going to listen, though one rose from the dead. Here's what's sad. Today, there are literally millions of souls in hell crying out. Not for their own salvation. They've come to the realization they have no salvation. Not for escape. They know there's no way of escape. They're crying out to the Christian. They're crying out saying, would one of you take interest in my brother, my father, my son, my mother, because she's not saved? My family's not born again, and if they don't get born again, they're going to come here to this place of torment. Four lepers. Out of duty, out of obligation. They sat there, they gorged themselves, and then they came to their senses and said, "Why sit we here? Today's a day of good tidings." And I don't care what's going on around the rest of the world, I mean to tell you, today's a day of good tidings. Because salvation hasn't changed. It's still free.
Amen.
You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. People can still be saved in an instant through repentance and faith towards God. So today is a day of good tidings. Heaven still exists. Jesus' blood still cleanseth man from every sin. So today's a day of glad tidings. As Christians, here's what we've got to do. No message is going to change your mind until you as a Christian say, there's a lost and dying world out there, starving to death, eating dove's dung and donkey's head. God put me on the planet to help change that. But I can't sit here, because the easiest place in the world to be is on a chair. And the older you get, the better that place looks. Better that place feels. I just want to be right here. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to be disturbed, and I don't want to disturb anyone. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be mocked because of my message. Here's the real question. This is the church, and while the world works, while the world goes to hell, Christians are becoming more and more apathetic by the day. More discouraged, more hurt, more confused, more tired, more wearied, more frustrated, more worn out, with more excuses than they've ever had before. I believe we have doors open that have never been opened. I believe we have more people listening. You got to say, there's someone today that needs to hear the word, needs to hear the truth. Why sit we here until we die?
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.